fasting. Most of us are dependent on food. That was a joke. Preaching on fasting is much like preaching on finances. Many people know it's in the Bible, but they really don't want to be reminded. Some think that it was just a Jewish custom or of no value in the church age. And add to that that not a single book on fasting was written from 1860 to 1954. 90 years. No books on fasting. Unfortunately, many people in the church have never been taught about fasting and prayer, and many have therefore never fasted and prayed. And as a result, they don't know why fasting and prayer is important and what the Bible teaches about it and how to fast. And I believe this is year four that we've endeavored on a 21-day corporate fast together. And last year, I did not bring a teaching on it. I gave you guys a handout, which we will do in a moment, but I thought it would be a good time, since it's been about 2 years now, to just refresh your memory of some things. To many, fasting sounds like drudgery. It's a form of religious works. To others, fasting sounds extremely difficult. You think, oh, there's no way I could do that. I would probably die. Well, you might, but it'll be for God's glory, so. People tend to stand in awe of those reports that of people who have fasted for several weeks without food. Is that really possible? I can't even make it from lunchtime to dinner without eating something. I heard about a pastor who says he's a terrible faster. He said, it's just pathetic. He turns on the food channel. He doesn't even like to cook. And he just sits there and watches the food network the whole fast. He said he bought 29 cookbooks the last time he fasted. Did you know that there's more teaching in the New Testament on fasting than on repentance and confession? Did you know that Jesus taught more on fasting than on baptism and the Lord's Supper? All this said, I conclude that fasting is one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines. See, some people say that, well, I'm only going to fast if God leads me into fasting, if God tells me to fast. Well, you know what? I'll leave it up to D.L. Moody. If you don't know who he is, you can Google him later. He said, if you say I will fast when God lays it on my heart, you never will. You are too cold and indifferent to take the yoke upon you. I believe that's true. I think for a lot of us, we say, well, God, if God wants me to fast, he's going to tell me to fast. And what happens is that our flesh is so hungry, we don't listen to God, do we? Let's face it. We eat not because we need to eat, but because it's time to eat. I know that's true for me. I eat 6 times a day, whether I need it or not. Thanks, Kathy. They say breakfast is the most important meal of the day. I'd like to give you my take on it. I believe the 10 p.m. meal is the most important meal of the day because I fast all through night, and then I break fast in the morning. In the Old Testament, they fasted for war. They fasted when there was threat of war. They fasted when they needed healing. They fasted when loved ones died. In the Old Testament, they fasted when they were seeking God's forgiveness. See, the biblical implication of fasting is that it directly impacts one of our needs, our most basic needs as humans. And it's a little bit different if you were to fast forward to the New Testament, but I can't skip over this Hebrew word. I'm just going to be all over the place this morning and you try and glean something from this. The Hebrew word for fasting, it's tsum. It means to abstain from food, to literally cover one's mouth. That's what fasting is. To abstain from food. Tsum, T-S-U-M is how the alliteration is in English. Of course, it looks different in the Hebrew alphabet. In the New Testament, Jesus fasted. Jesus expected us to fast. It was done for spiritual empowerment. Jesus said to his disciples, this kind, speaking to the demonic, only comes out by what? Prayer and fasting. It was done to ask for wisdom. There's several places in Acts you can read about them. I believe it's in chapters 12 and 13 where the disciples were fasting and praying, and God called apart and set apart them, Barnabas and Saul. And there was another time when they were seeking God's will, and in that fasting they got the answer that they were looking for. So it's slightly tweaked or different from what we know of in the Old Testament, but I want you to see that all of these reasons are valid, and all of them are important. If you would, as you turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. I have done this, I believe, 2 years ago, so I'm not going to linger here long, but I want you to try and glean. There's three expectations that Jesus gives here in the Sermon on the Mount. And some have said that fasting is commanded in the Scripture. I would like to clarify that it's not explicitly commanded, but I will say that it is certainly expected. And really, that's as good to me as a commandment. If Jesus expects you to do something, then it's a command. And look at these three things that Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 6. Let's read 1 through 7 quickly. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. This is the preface for this whole next section. That's the theme. Beware of practicing your righteousness. Verse 2. When you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you that they have the reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Skip on down to 16. The next section there we're skipping is the Lord's Prayer. It says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 2, what's the expectation? Or giving if you prefer, that's fine, but really expectation. What's the command? What is Jesus talking about in verse 2? Call it out. There's three things here in these verses. Give. Verse 5, what is it? Pray. Verse 16, fast. Give, pray, fast. Notice Jesus puts them all on the same playing field. Most believers would understand, oh, well, prayer is essential. If somebody came up to you and say, I want you to never pray again the rest of your life, you'd say, well, I couldn't do that, right? Because we understand that it's this, whether or not we take it that serious. Some of us, how many days, weeks, months, possibly even years have some Christians gone without praying? I don't even want to know the answer to that. But the reality is, if you were asked the question to never pray, we understand that this is essential. It's a Christian discipline. It's a Christian duty. But what we don't understand is that Jesus puts giving and fasting on that same line. He says that in this whole context of making sure your righteousness is done to the Father, that these are the things that the Pharisees, the hypocrites, are doing wrong for their own vain glory. I want you to know and understand that they're essential, but you do them only to me. You can't throw out prayer in the same way you can't throw out fasting and giving. Notice in verse 16, in 17, Jesus says, when you fast. This is why I say it's very clearly an expectation. The Pharisees were trying to trip up Jesus, and they said, Jesus, how come your disciples don't observe the fasts? And Jesus responds that they will after he leaves. But right now, they were having a party. He says that the bridegroom is here. And the expectation Jesus was saying is that after I go, they will observe these fasts and, and they will go back to participating in this Christian duty. When you, that's a great thing to underline and understand, when you. There are three duties of every Christian: give, pray, fast. And I'm suggesting this morning that fasting is part of this triad, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12 says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I would suggest to you this morning that there's these Christian disciplines that create a spiritual kind of cord of significance in your own life, of prayer, giving, and fasting, is that if you combine all three of them together, your spiritual walk will be strengthened. If you just pray all the time, you've got one strand of cord. Ask any farmer in here. Twine's pretty strong, isn't it? It'd be very tough. I don't know. Les might be able to do that. He's pretty strong. He's a brute. He might be able to just pop some twine with his hands. I don't know. Probably shred your fingers. You wrap two together, you wrap three together, you definitely not going to break it. This is the picture. The analogy is that if you take all of these duties together, you strengthen this cord in your life. Jesus is saying, when you fast. Quickly this morning, what fasting is not. Number one, fasting is not a manipulation technique. See, God doesn't owe you anything. He gives freely. He gave you grace because he loves you. It's not a manipulation tactic or a way to earn points with God. See, fasting doesn't make you more holy or acceptable. It's just like salvation. You did not save yourself, yet there's this element of that we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I think we have to understand that I was struggling with this week of, if I fast for a blessing, if I fast for a breakthrough in my life, where's the line drawn of what's acceptable, what's manipulation? Am I fasting? Am I trying to manipulate God and get something out? And this is what God spoke to me, and I got out of it. Let's use prayer for an example. You can pray for a blessing, right? God, I want to be blessed. I believe this. Your word says X, and I believe that according to your word, you will bless me. And you can ask God for a blessing. Now, it's up to God at that point. But you can also pray to get a blessing. You say, look at me. Woo, I spend so much time in prayer. God, I'm on my knees all the time. Because of that, God, I deserve blank. And that's the difference. This is the difference that I believe the Lord showed me in fasting is that, okay, we're not fasting to manipulate God, but you can fast for a blessing. You're not going to, you know, go on this long stretch without food. I'm so spiritual. Look at me. I can go 21 days without eating anything. And that's not a way to say, oh, God's, look at, woo, that's a man after my own heart. I better just give him what he wants. That's not what's going on. But you can fast and pray for a breakthrough and ask that God would bless you because you are following after him. See, God asks or tells us to ask what we wish. He's already heard us. He says that we shall receive. But on the other hand, this back to this manipulation, I want you to see that fasting doesn't do anything if you don't have the right heart and attitude. Isaiah 58, verses 3 and 4 say, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? And God responds, behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. So fasting in this response is a way for our voice to be heard on high, but if we do it with the wrong motivation, if we do it with the wrong heart, then it's all vain and means nothing. Now, on the other hand, we don't owe God anything either. The second thing is that fasting is not a religious payment. We don't fast to pay a price. The price has been paid. Fasting isn't a salvation requirement, as I said, and it isn't some religious formality to check off the list. Some believers participate in the 40 days of Lent, and they're almost excited. They're so excited when Easter's here because, oh, great, they can get back to eating chocolate or whatever they gave up that was so easy. See, but I think for a lot of people that participate in Lent, and I'm not saying it's wrong. If your heart is right, great. But their sacrifice becomes a mere annoyance. And see, without purpose beyond, oh, well, I'm fasting because it's Lent. It's a religious approach that falls far short of the awesomeness that God wove into the fabric of fasting. And I will get to the awesomeness, in my opinion, of what all it does for us. Because we fast, I believe, to refine our focus so that we might fully apprehend all that has been purchased. We don't fast so that we can get more from God or because we owe him anything, but so that God can show us more clearly all that Jesus has done for us. Thirdly, we don't fast to impress anyone. Not your spouse, not your mom, not your pastor. See, fasting is not an endurance test. Well, it is an endurance test once God gives you clearly what you should be doing. I confess that last year I failed. I set out on an endeavor. It doesn't even matter how many days or what I was fasting. But I gave in, convinced myself that I missed food too much. And this year, guess who's holding me accountable? My wife, because she's not going to cook. Now that actually wouldn't stop me anyway. Because I don't know if you've been on a long fast and you've ever tried going grocery shopping. But I'll tell you, your cart will have more in it than you even realize was possible. My wife no longer takes me to the store. She's definitely not taking me to the store when I'm fasting. See, fasting can easily turn into an external show and a ceremonial ritualism, and Jesus himself was cautioning. This is what we just read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. He says, when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face. Because those hypocrites, they ignore themselves, their appearance, so that everyone will notice. And that's what Jesus is cautioning about. Number four, fasting is not a diet. Now, many of us are feeling the effects of Christmas and New Year's, and this is not just a conveniently timed diet or some sort of half-hearted New Year's resolution. Now, I want you to know that I'm not against people fasting to lose weight. There's health benefits. There's doctors that are actually starting to discover and realize, there's benefits in fasting. Okay, I'm not against that. And I'm not opposed to you losing a few pounds. I'm hoping to lose a few myself. But what I am opposed to is losing weight being your primary goal in fasting. See, because when your goal is wrong, when your motivation is wrong, then it becomes a diet plan and not a time of genuine fasting and prayer. See, our focus shouldn't just be on trimming down the belly a little bit. Our focus should be on what can we get from God the Father? What is he going to speak to us? What breakthrough can we pray for our church, our families, our friends? And so we have to couple this fasting with a prayed lifestyle as well. See, if losing weight is your purpose in fasting, you're going to be missing out on the full reason for fasting, and you will likely be concerned only with what you don't eat rather than what you are led to pray. I found this quote a few years back, and I think I've said it maybe 2 or 3 years ago, and I'll repeat it again. A diet changes the way you look. Fasting changes the way you see. A diet changes the way you look. Fasting changes the way you see. That is, we fast and we die to ourselves and the flesh is surrendering to the Spirit. We begin to see things differently. You look in the mirror, woo, I do look good, don't I? No, that's not what I'm talking about. You begin to see things differently through the lens of the spiritual realm. That no longer do you see that trouble, that tribulation, that trial, and you say, oh, the devil got me again. But when you're fasted and you're prayed up, oh, look at that defeated foe. He's ugly, isn't he? So what is fasting? Well, fasting it's not a fad. It's not a novelty approach to spiritual discipline. Fasting and prayer are part of the human engine. They're not part of the human engineered method or plan. I can tell you that no man in his right mind would come up with, let's not eat for a while. They are not the means to manipulate a situation or to create a circumstance. Fasting and prayer are Bible-based disciplines that are appropriate for all believers of all ages throughout all centuries of the world. So what fasting is? Well, fasting, generally speaking, here's a concise definition for you, is the abstaining of foods for spiritual reasons. Now, I'm going to give you a few spiritual reasons in a packet in just a little bit, but if you had to demand a definition, that's good enough for me. By staying away from food and focusing our attention on God, we're shutting up our bodies. We're shrinking our flesh. We're putting into action our dependence on God. We don't just say, God, I love you. I depend on you. I want more of you. We're actually saying, woo, God, I'm sustained by you. So you begin to tap into the spiritual realm and look into things differently in this physical world. See, the act of fasting is humbling in that you must lay aside yourself. You are essentially saying, God, I need you more than food. God, you are my true sustainer. And we believe that. We think that way, but I don't think we often act like that, do we? Why? Because food is one of those necessities to life. But I'll say, tell you something else this morning. So is God. Starving is my biggest fear. And I'm not, it's funny. You can laugh, that's fine. But I'm being honest that if you asked me the worst way to die, in my opinion, starving would probably be it. I cringe like Mady when, you know, we have a church potluck or picnic and I'm like, we're not going to have enough food. It's scary to me. That's one of the worst things that could possibly happen is running out of food. I don't even know where I was going with that. Just wanted you to know, I guess. But see, God has represented his word often as the food that nourishes us in our spiritual life. And in the same way we view food as important to us, I would have you know that God is so much more important. I'm fearful of starving. I'm fearful of fasting. It doesn't sound fun to me. It really doesn't. Yay, we get to give up lots of food this week. But I would rather be starved to death than to know my Father than to have all the food in this world to never have a deep relationship with him here on earth. See, God talks about his word as food. You can read all through Proverbs about eating honey and this blessing of life and nourishment. You can read Psalm 119, Jeremiah 15, Ezekiel 3. And just as food strengthens and maintains our bodies, the word of God nourishes and fuels and strengthens our spirit. But for so often, I think many of us, we've been feeding and devouring. If you were honest and looked in the mirror, you'd say, wow, my body probably has too much nourishment. But if you could see, if you could perceive the spiritual world in your spirit man, and you would begin to look in the spiritual mirror, what would you see? Would you see an obese man that, or woman that has just been, wow, gorging on all the spiritual riches and goodness of God? Or would you see a malnourished, skinny person? Some of us are even beyond malnourishment. Some of us are dead spiritually. Because we've starved our spirit man to the point of beyond functionality. See, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I'll remind you that Jesus said that while he was fasting in the desert for 40 days. This wasn't just some really good clerical statement. Oh, some highly spiritual pastor. You know, Billy Graham just said that because, you know, he's really cool. Jesus, while he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, said, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from my Father. Listen, that was said by God while he was fasting. It better be important. See, during a fast, you're deliberately letting go of all that binds you to this physical world, food in this case, in order to receive all your sustenance from the spiritual world. And you determine for this period of time that you're going to deny your physical cravings and focus on your spiritual cravings. And this is why it's important to couple fasting with prayer, with spending time in the Word. You know, if you're just fasting, you're just giving up food, that just sounds like punishment. But you've got to prioritize and use this time to spending time with God the Father, getting to know Him, allowing the Spirit man to speak to you and teach you all things. See, When you allow your spiritual hunger to be stronger and more focused, you begin to prioritize and feed your spirit in a different way with the same enthusiasm in which you feed your body. And spiritual hunger begins to take priority over this physical hunger. And God's going to send breakthrough and revelation and understanding if you just take the time to spend time with Him. See, fasting makes us more aware of God. And during the fast, we often become more spiritually aware. Fasting doesn't impress God. It aligns our heart with God. You know, I was studying this week, and I didn't get like a painting picture in my mind, but the Lord was speaking this out to me. He said, if we starve our spirit and feed our flesh, we have a lousy Christian. If you feed your flesh and your spirit, then you have a healthy being. But if you feed your spirit and starve your flesh, then you bear the image of God. When Jesus started his earthly ministry, one of the first things he did was fast. Don't misunderstand me. Fasting is not going to make God love you more. You can't earn your way into heaven. However, like the author of Hebrews reminds us, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why did Jesus fast? If Jesus could have accomplished all that he came to do without fasting, why would he fast? I believe that he knew that there were supernatural things to be unlocked and released through fasting. Jesus no doubt went into the desert to prepare himself for the mission that the Father had sent him to do. This is why he started out this way. In the same way that Jesus started his mission with fasting, Moses, before he was giving the laws of God to the people, was fasting 40 days. Coincidence? I think not. The same way we start out this new year, every new year, with fasting. It's a commission to the Lord. Father, would you bless all that this church does? Would you empower and speak revelation and bring down more of your presence here? If Jesus needed to fast, how much more us? I think for many of us, we don't prioritize fasting with prayer because if we're honest, we're content in our walk with the Lord. And I'm yet to meet a person who fasts regularly. I'm yet to meet a person who fasts regularly that doesn't love Jesus. You ever met one? That's not coincidence. Fasting is not just for the fanatics. But maybe we're looking at this the wrong way. Maybe you become a fanatic because you fast. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I know Louis fasts. You know what? He sets a very good model for this church, for the spiritual leadership. You want to talk to a man of God that I know dedicates himself because of the revelation that God showed him? And this isn't bringing honor to him. Glory be to God. But I want you to know something. That man sitting over there, he's a fanatic with Jesus. And it's important for us to get our priorities straight. Now, I've even said, and I still believe this, that your commitment to fasting is a measure for your longing of God's manifest presence. Our vision, to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. To see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the manifest presence of God. Your commitment to fasting is a measure of your longing for God's manifest presence. How bad do you want it? See, fasting isn't meant to just be a New Year's thing. It's a lifestyle that releases God's power and blessings. And when I feel myself growing spiritually dry, when I don't sense that radical anointing or that fresh encounter with God, I fast. You should fast also. It's the secret key that unlocks heaven's door and slams shut the gates of hell. And when you eliminate food from your diet for a number of days, your spirit becomes amazingly uncluttered by the things of this world and amazingly sensitive to the things of God. As David stated, deep calls unto deep. And I believe this is one of the ways we get to that place, is that there's something beyond us that's crying out to the Father. See, in the natural, we can call out to deep, but in the spiritual, and you get there by fasting, the deep calls out to deep. Side note, I don't advocate fasting and prayer for the mere sake of saying with self-righteousness that I've fasted and prayed about this. Oh, look at me, I'm so spiritual. I don't advocate fasting so that the hungry in a foreign nation might have the food that you won't have eaten that day unless you actually plan on sending the money that you're not using on groceries. Don't, you know, pat yourself on the back because, well, there's more food in the world now for everyone else. You want to fast for others? That's great, but put your money where your mouth is. And I don't advocate fasting apart from prayer. And it's this that I want to focus in on for us this 21 days. And we don't have time to go through all the times that fasting is coupled with prayer, but know this, it is. Is that fasting is punishment, fasting and prayer is spiritual discipline. Fasting with coupled prayer, I believe, puts us in the best possible position for a breakthrough. And I don't know about you, but from time to time, I need breakthroughs. It might be in the realm of emotions or personal habits. They may be practical, such as relationships, or material, such as finances. It may be a breakthrough in a situation or for an answer to a problem, idea, or insight. It might be a breakthrough in health. But if you have a need in your life and you need a breakthrough from God, you're going to meet that need, I believe, by prayer and fasting. There's something that happens when you pray and you fast. You can break the yoke of bondage in your life and you bring about a release from God's presence, His power, His provision from the heavenly realm. And if you don't understand this, you can read about spiritual warfare. I encourage you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Peter 5, or Ephesians 6, and you can look at the connection between these two worlds. Is that something that happens in the physical, there's an effect and a cause in the spiritual realm. There's this connection between these two different realms. See, and I want to remind you of this story. If you haven't heard this before, I'd encourage you to go read it another time. But in Exodus chapter 17, Moses is leading the Israelites out, and the Amalekites come up and begin to surround and attack them. And here he is up on this hill, and they're fighting down in a valley. And every time Moses holds his hands up with his rod in his hand, Israel's winning. The Amalekites are killing themselves off. They're all dying. But Moses begins to be fatigued, and these arms would come down because he's tired from holding his rod up for so long. And the Amalekites would start to win. So what Aaron and Hur, the high priest and Hur, come together, and they actually put a rock underneath him, a big rock that he can sit down on, and he's holding his arms up, but he's still getting tired. He's posturing himself, but he's really exhausted. But he wants Israel to win, obviously, and so Aaron and Hur come up underneath their brother, and they hold his arms up. And so throughout the rest of the day, he's holding his staff up, and Israel wins. And I would say to you this morning that physical obedience brings a spiritual release. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. See, there's somehow a connection between what we do in the natural realm and what happens in the spiritual. And I don't think we often think about this, well, that can't be true. Because why? You can't see the spiritual realm, so it can't be true? Well, press into the things of God, and I believe He will give you the answer. Physical obedience brings a spiritual release. Daniel chapter 10, I'm going to quickly read just a couple verses this morning because I know it's getting late, but it's getting to be lunchtime, right? Verse 1 says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. You can skip on down. Let's go down to verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he spoke to Daniel, and you can read on for yourself. But I want you to see a couple things here. Verse 3 says he ate no tasty food. I don't know what your translation says. Mine says, I did not eat any tasty food or any bread of desirability is literally what it means. Yours might say something that is pleasant, a word, or tasty or pleasant. I want you to understand the word literally is desirable. He ate no desirable food, which sounds like a vegetarian diet to me. Sorry, that slipped out. Oh, that's coincidence. It was a vegetarian diet. He ate no tasty food, no desirable food. And here's the interesting thing. Let's look at verse 11 again. So as Daniel begins to fast for these 21 days, he's not eating any tasty or desirable food. As he gets this messenger, in verse 11, God says to him, O Daniel, man of high esteem. And this word, high esteem, is the same word that he uses to describe food. It's desirable. It's that this greatly beloved person is the exact same word to describe as desirable food. In other words, it says, O Daniel, man to be found very desirable. Listen, Daniel ate no desirable food and became the desirable of God the Father. Again, I will say, physical obedience brings a spiritual release. And this fast, I don't want us just to not think about all the food that we could be having, but as we decrease in our physical stature, may we dwell on the spiritual growth, may we dwell on the blessings, and may God release all that is happening all around us. See, because God's blessing is around us. But I think oftentimes we fail to recognize and see it. Physical obedience brings a spiritual release. And then this 21 days as a church, as we corporately set out to long for all that God has for us, I want you to just begin to beckon God the Father to release the empowerment that this church needs, wisdom for the leaders and just spiritual growth and revelation in your own walk. That as we would commit to this physical act of fasting, the spiritual realm would actually be affected around us. Tridestone Christian Center, to see the New River Valley filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. As we physically obey and jump onto this vision, may we see this spiritual vision become a reality all around us.